Desire and interest in your prayers this morning as we look into the Word of God. You ever gone into a crowd or been places and you ask the person that was with you, it's like, well, who is that over there? Who is that? Well, sometimes we ask that question about someone that we don't know. And when you're interested, when you meet someone that maybe you don't know as well, you're interested to know where they came from, interested in knowing what kind of about them, some of their characteristics and attributes. Like us to visit a very, I guess I'd say going back to the basics to an extent this morning. I'd like to ask a question, who is God? We take some things sometimes for granted, but I would say that the world in which we're living and through the enemy's influence is trying to water down our knowledge of who God really is. And I want to know God better. I want to know who He is, because as I know God better, then I can know better how to please Him. As the more you know your companion, your husband, or your wife, the more you know them, the more you understand what they're thinking, the more you understand what their thoughts are, the more you understand their preferences, the more you understand what you can do that might be a frustration or annoyance to them, or you can know the things that bring happiness to them, the things that minister to them. So there's a lot of value in reminding us this morning about who God is. Because we're here, and I trust all of us have a desire to please God. And if you don't have a desire to please Him, then there are some things this morning that I would that you get hold of to know about God that we're going to answer to God even if our purpose isn't to please Him right now. That there's going to be a time and a place of accountability. So we know each other from our perspectives, don't we? I remember when we first moved here and I had been at the chapel working. It was after a number of months had elapsed. And I was at the chapel working, and I remember someone showed up the chapel and they were in shock. They said, "You're wearing blue jeans." And it was like their perspective was that I always wore a suit or something. And the reality is, you know, for me, I'm more comfortable in a suit than I'm in blue jeans. All right? I am more comfortable, what some of you would say is dressing up. I'm more comfortable in that. Whereas some of you, you'd have to really twist some arms to get a suit jacket on somebody. But the reality is that, see, we have our perspectives of if you see someone in a certain environment, that's how you see them. And actually, there's a whole lot more to life than when we're in these four walls, right? I know Vanessa mentioned recently about someone. They said they're a lot different when they're not at church. And I've heard people say that about me, too. You didn't see me wrestling with my boys. I mean, I don't come into the sanctuary and wrestle with my children. But I do. I did. Not anymore. But when they were little, you know, when I could still have the upper hand, there's that time that things turn and you kind of stop doing it as much. But the reality is that, you know, I don't do that because that was home life. That was not spiritually inconsistent to wrestle or to have fun. And, you know, those types of things are just a different part of who we are. There are different aspects to God. And sometimes people can see God in one aspect, in one attribute, and they let that define the whole person. But all of us are defined by more than what we see here this morning. We are defined by the work that we do. We're defined by our hobbies. We're defined by our family life. We are defined by our likes and our dislikes and our personalities. Do you know that God is defined by lots of different things this morning? And so this will not be an in-depth treatise on the nature and character of God. But I would, by the help of the Holy Spirit and through His inspiration, share a few things to consider that our vision would not be blurred. Now, if you will turn with me to the book of Exodus, the book of Exodus chapter 3 in verse 13, God revealed Himself to Moses in a very special way in defining who he was. Exodus chapter 13, Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. God had given Moses instruction to go back to the children of Israel, or they were in Egypt at the time, and to lead them out. And Moses was saying, who am I supposed to tell them that sent me? Well, who is that? Who am I supposed to tell them that sent me? So Moses said, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say, what is his name? What shall I say to him? You know, who is God? What's his name? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. God told his name. Who am I supposed to say sent me? He said, I am. You know, let's go back, take a step back to Genesis 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth. You know that Elohim is the name of God and it is plural? Elohim, in the beginning, God. From the beginning, our concept, even though the word Trinity is not in the scripture, the concept is. In the beginning, Elohim, the plurality, there is one God, but he was made, it was multiple things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, Jesus was in the beginning, because when Elohim created the heavens and the earth, he said, let us create man in our image. In other words, it was speaking of God the Father as we know him, and God the Son, or the Word, and the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit. They were in existence from our beginning of time. They were in existence. So when God said, I am, first of all, this was Elohim, the creator. Do you know this morning that ought to change how we approach God? When we approach God, we are approaching the creator of the universe. He is not a man like we are. His thoughts are above our thoughts and his ways are above our ways. But too many times people begin to relegate God to being on their level. Well, God, I'm working out my salvation like I'm on the same level with God, and I'm doing things and I'm gonna argue with him and I'm gonna rationalize with God. We need to remember that God is up here. He created us, and his ways are not our ways. Yes, we work out our salvation, but how are we to work out our salvation? With fear and with trembling, because I am stepping in to the presence of the august majesty, splendor of God, who is above me, who is eternally existent. But sometimes, folks, we get too casual when we start talking about God. He created us. He is the ruler of the universe. Elohim, from the beginning, created the heaven and the earth. And so now he's telling Moses, he was revealing more of himself. He said, I am that I am. And it is in this place that we begin to learn the concept and the name of God as Yahweh. I am Yahweh. I am self-existent. You know, the word Yahweh in the Hebrew was not spoken by the Jews because it was so sacred. The name of God was held in such reverence, they would not use the word Yahweh. I am that I am. Who sent you? Yahweh sent you. The self-existent God. You know, one of the problems with evolution, and one of the problems with if you accept evolution, and I'm talking about macroevolution, okay? Microevolution is just change within their own kind. That was in the beginning. God said for the animals to reproduce after their own kind. It is man that has put parameters on the kind. That may be different than God's parameters. Keep that in mind. But he said reproduce after your own kind. And yet, where did that come from? Where did things come from to start with? And you know, people say, well, there were these molecules and these atoms. Where did the molecules come from? You know, there might have been a big bang when God called this earth into existence, but I want to tell you something. Where did the molecules come from? Where did the gases come from? Where did the atoms come from? Do you know that to believe that something came from nothing takes more faith than just accepting that that's what God is? This is what God was defining himself is. I am. Who are you, Lord? I am. I'm existent. I'm eternal. I've existed from before. There was no time on me. I am your creator. I am here and I will ever be here. Folks, it takes more faith not to believe in God than it does to believe in God. You realize why? Because by definition, God is I am. By definition, God was what was there before nothing, before anything else was there. To believe that something came from nothing, I can't conceive of that. Except there be a power that is greater than the science that we know and understand. And by definition, that is God. And so he told Moses, I am. Yahweh, self-existent. That word Yahweh, that name is used about 6,800 times in our Bible. 6,800 times Yahweh. I'm self-existent. I am. Well, there are different names of God, and it's a very interesting study if you look into that. But Elohim, he's my creator, he's God. And then we talk about there's Adonai, the Lord Master. Many times when the word Lord is used, Adonai, it means Lord and Master. You know that's who God is this morning? When we say Lord, we are saying you are my Master. Adonai, Jehovah. And then people say, well, what about Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Nissa and Jehovah Raka? Those are titles of God, is that he's my supplier. He is my banner. He is Jehovah Shalom. He's a God of peace. He's the peace giver. There's a lot of wonderful titles of God, but when we come into his presence, he is our creator. He's Elohim. He is Jehovah. He is self-existent. And so when we pray, we are praying to one that is self-existent. We're praying to one that is omnipresent. He's all present. He can be at home with you and he can be at home with me and he can be up in heaven. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He is omnipotent, which is what? All powerful. God is all powerful. You say, well, who is God? He's all powerful this morning. When we come, should not our faith be increased? We look at things through earthly eyes and through the limitations of science and through our experience in what seems rational to us. But we serve a creator this morning that is majestic and above all. And he's all present, but he's all powerful. So when we pray, may our eyes be lifted up above the earthly things of this world, that I am praying to a God who is all powerful. God can do all things this morning. He can part the Red Sea. He can level the mountains and he can exalt the valleys. Not only for them over there or in the past that we read about in the Bible. He can do that for you this morning. Who is this God that we pray to? He is a God that is all powerful. Thank God for that. He's omniscient. He's all knowing. He knows everything. So when we pray, and I don't even know the words to pray, there is a Holy Spirit. He's part of that Godhead. Elohim, part of that Godhead that was there together, inseparable from the Son and God the Father, that will pray for me with words that cannot be uttered. He knows how to approach the Father for me because He knows what I need before I even ask. Thank the Lord. Do you realize there are some people that talk about praying in tongues? There is no precedent for that in the Scripture. Jesus said when you pray, He said pray not with vain repetition, as the heathen do, but He taught us to pray simply, Our Father which art in heaven. But when I don't even have the words to pray, He didn't say I would speak in words I didn't understand. He said the Holy Spirit would pray for me. See, the Holy Spirit is the one that can take my case to the Father. And then there's the Son, Jesus. Well, who is being an intercessor for us. He's bridging the gap. And He also is our Lord this morning. We call Him Jehovah, don't we? Yahweh. We say Jehovah. We are saying Yahweh, the one that is been ever present, and thank the Lord that His Jesus name was also called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. That now it's not just that He's way up there, but He sent His Son, He sent His Word to be with me personally. So who is this God this morning? I thank the Lord for who God is and what He wants to be in our life. There's so much more that could be said, and again, maybe we could take time to have a study sometimes about some of the titles of God. It's beautiful. But the Jehovah, Elohim. Well, 1 John 4, chapter 8 through 10. One of those verses is one of the first phrases that children learn to say. And we started our song service this morning with the song that said, God is what? God is love. We say, who is that? Well, that God that created us, that is Lord, which means master, that Yahweh that we're talking about this morning, He's love. Now, I trust that all of you are loving, but God is love. That is not just a part of His character. If God were a person, He would be the personification of love. God is a spirit, but if He were a person, He would not just have love, He is love. The Scripture says, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son for the propitiation for our sin. This morning, God is not just loving, all right? God is love. And that's the essence of His divine nature. Do you know the enemy is trying to pollute that? The enemy is trying to cause people to think that God has His sword raised. In any little time you mess up, He's going to cut you off. That's not true love. True love, the Scripture teaches us, is forgiving and kind and gentle and compassionate. Is not that what Jesus brought to us on the earth? When they were going to stone the adulterous woman, Jesus wasn't going to stone her, but He gave her hope. He said, I don't condemn you. Why? Because God is love. And it was His love that forgave her. He didn't excuse her sin. He didn't justify her sin because He said, go and don't sin anymore. But His love gave her hope of a better tomorrow. His love gave her hope that you can go today and you don't have to live the way you used to live, because I'm love and I'm all powerful and I can do for you in your life what you couldn't do for yourself. That's why the Scripture says, therefore, in 1 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. How can we be new creatures? Because of Yahweh. Because of our Lord and Master that did for me what I couldn't do for myself. And it was His love that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for the ungodly. And it was for God so loved the world that He did what? That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son to what? To condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. May we dispel the lie of the enemy this morning that God is a hard taskmaster. God, in His love, is reaching out to every sinner and everyone that's struggling. And when the enemy comes along and makes you feel like God is against you, and how many of us have been there? It feels like God's working against me here. Do you realize that God is love this morning? And He's there to heal and to minister. He knows everything, but He has the power to raise up and lift up and heal all manner of problems emotionally and physically and spiritually this morning. And we say, who is God? That is God. Jesus came to really express and show us that embodiment of who God is. Because it's not just a concept now. Jesus walked as a man. And Jesus was all human, wasn't He? He was all flesh, but He was also all divine. He was 100% God and 100% man. And as we've said before, that therein lies the mystery of the hypostatic union. Man and God in one, in the embodiment of Jesus Christ, to show to us the true love of God and to be a sacrifice for our sin. So heaven is full of love. He is the embodiment. He is in a spirit. He is benevolent and He's kind. And there is no hate, because that's contrary to love. Where you find hatred and strife, God's not in there. It's not God, because God is love. And that's what our worship to Yahweh is all should be all about this morning. It is about entering into a relationship of love with Him, because the first commandment was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you can hang all the law and the prophets on those two things. And I don't believe it would do an injustice to the Scripture to say we can hang all of the New Testament teachings on that as well. The reason why the Scripture teaches what it does is because of God's love for us. When someone loves you, they have your best interest at heart. Right? They won't tell you to touch a hot stove. When someone loves you, they have your best interest at heart. God has our best interest at heart this morning. So when the Scripture tells us some things to do and some things not to do, people say, well, that's hard. I don't know why God has to, why I have to do that. And they start getting an attitude about it. They've missed who God is. God told us what He did because it will be of benefit to us. It will help us. It's not there to make life miserable. Because God is love. And so He told us the way to live that we could have the best life possible. And that's a relationship. So when people, and this goes back to the series of messages, when people say, why do you do what you do? Because God is love. And I've entered into a relationship of love with God. And that is what dictates and changes my decision making. Because God is love. And I want to enter into that relationship. There are some that perceive God and they struggle with understanding God because they base their knowledge of God the Father based on their earthly father. Do you know that an earthly father that is doing his job like he should and filling his place, he doesn't just give carte blanche to do whatever you want to his children? There are guidelines. I don't want you doing that. And you think, Dad, Mom, young people, listen to me for a minute, would you? Children, when your mom and dad tell you to do something or not to do something, do you know there's a reason for it? I remember my dad just plain said, "Why, Dad? I just want to make life difficult because I'm the boss." And we knew that wasn't the case. He was the boss. But it wasn't the case. It was because he loved us. And I want you children and young people to know, when your parents, and I have confidence in your folks, they're telling you these things because it's best for you. And you young folks, if you start thinking mom and dad just don't get it, they get it a whole lot more than what you think they do. You think mom and dad just don't understand? If they did, they'd let me do this. No, as parents, I didn't let my children just do whatever you want to do. Oh, I know it's tough sometimes, but when you know what's best, you put those stipulations and requirements. Do you know that's why God does this? And how much more, as God, who is all-knowing, He knows what's best for us. And He's given us a way to live that is right and good. And sometimes people struggle with God as the Father because they've had negative experiences with their earthly father. And I know people that have really struggled with how can God love me, because they didn't grow up experiencing the love of an earthly mother and father. But you know, if you had that kind of experience this morning, there is a God that loves you. And He cares about you. And He desires for you to enter into a relationship that you can start trusting Him, because He loves you and He has your best interests at heart this morning. Well, God sent His Son and it revealed that love to us. There are some other characteristics, and this could turn into another series. That was not the burden I had initially felt, so we'll see how it goes. But when we talk about who is God, who is He? 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. "But He that has called you is holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy for what? I am holy." Okay, who is God? He's love. But God is holy. Holy being pure, the same throughout. Sanctified, sacred. God is the essence of moral purity. So when we start talking about having a relationship with God, let's remember that He's a holy God. How do you think God looks at it as being the essence of purity? And the people in our world bringing in their defilement, professing to know Christ. Many of you know Ethan's living in Egypt right now. And a lot of Muslims there, and he is not going on a lot of the trips with the other foreign exchange students because they're living a different life. And he keeps sharing with us how amazed people are that are living there, and they're like, "Wow, we've never met someone like you." And that's why Muslim countries look on people from the West that profess to be Christians, and they don't have any confidence. They're like, "You all are defiled," because those are the experiences they have from people that come from this country. And so they're looking at someone that's not living that way, and it's like, "Wow, we have never met someone like you before." Do you know what that comes from? We say we're Christians. We are in a relationship with God, who is a pure God. So then when we make decisions about what you look at and what you listen to and where you go and how you dress and the attitudes, let's remember who God is. He's holy and He's pure. And when we step into a relationship with Him, we are called to be holy, because He is holy. May the Lord help us this morning. Lamentations 3, verse 22 to 23. Very familiar passage. "It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because His compassions," what? "They fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." Who is God? Well, God is love, and God is holy, but I want to tell you something else about God. He is of great mercy, and He's so faithful. This morning, when you fail, and when you falter, and when you have needs, and you have problems, remember that God is a God of mercy and of great long suffering. And sometimes as human, we think, well, it's time for some judgment. And we're going to get there. But do you realize that God is a God of great mercy this morning? God is not there to make life miserable for you. He is not there to cut you off this morning. He's not just out looking to see, who can I cut off? I remember as a boy being in a congregation, they used to do this a lot more. The deacons would not be seated during service. The deacons would walk down the aisles and they'd be watching to be sure everybody was behaving. And some of them would carry a stick even. And they would be sure everybody was awake and everybody was listening. No talking, no passing notes, no slumping. And they would be there to keep things in order. You know, just watching for someone to mess up. Do you know that's not how God is this morning? Maybe we need some deacons, huh? You all think, well, maybe we need to start doing that again sometimes. But do you know that God is a God of mercy? And He's not just out, I'm just trying to find every little thing that you're doing wrong. He's there to say, I want to help you. I want to be here to restore you. Now, people have lost sight, as we bring the message to a close, people have lost sight of some of the principles of justice and truth as it relates to God. Because God is a God of truth. And is God soft? Is he tolerant? Is He indulgent? He's merciful. And He's long-suffering. But He's also just and upright. Do you know that true love does not preclude judgment? True love does not preclude discipline and correction. A father that loves his children and he says, I love you so much, children, I will not discipline you and I will not correct you because I love you. That is not true love. But the world is trying to make that the definition of love. If you really love them, just let them go their own way. They're running out in the street and getting hit. Just let them go. That's their decision. True love says, I love you enough to pull you back from the road. True love loves you enough to say, this is going to take you down to a wrong place. You're going to get hurt if you go down this road. Do you know that the love of God elevates us, but love does not preclude judgment? The Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before what? The judgment seat of who? Of Christ. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he'd done, whether it be good or bad. There are consequences for our action. How can a God of love and a God that is holy, how can there not be consequences for doing differently? How can there not be consequences? The world says they want to preach about God as love, and that's wonderful. But you know, part of God's character is He's a God of judgment because He's a God of love. And there's going to come a time that all of us are going to stand before God. There is going to come a time that we're going to stand before Him, and He's going to be there to judge us based on the decisions that we made. Did you receive of my love? Did you receive of my holiness? Did you allow my power to work in your life? There are consequences for our actions this morning. And we may not want to enter into a relationship with God and experience His love and His mercy and His compassion. But one day we will all stand before God. And He is going to be a God of judgment. That we are going to, the Scripture in Romans 1 verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God's love does not mean we can go live however we want to live. God's love does not mean that I can just go my way and your way, and so we'll have a church on every corner. That's the reason there's a chapel on every corner. But there is one God this morning. There is one Jehovah. There is one El Shaddai. There is one God, and there is one way. And he's saying, follow my way. Because my judgment is going to be poured out against unrighteousness because I gave you an avenue to enter into a relationship with me. And it was our choice. Scripture says, be not deceived for what? God is not mocked. You know, you can pull the wool over. I wonder how many children, young people thought you actually got away with something your parents didn't know about it. Then when you get up in your 20s, then you can start talking about, yeah, well, you didn't know what I did. Listen, be not deceived. God is not mocked. He's all-knowing this morning. And I'm comforted by that, but it also ought to put a fear on those that are not living right. God, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I want everlasting life this morning, but I want to remember who God is. When someone says, who is God? You say, God is love. God is merciful. God is compassionate. But God is also a God of judgment. And we're not going to be able to pull the wool over his eyes. Romans 11:22, behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God. We talk about the goodness of God, but part of God is his severity. And there's going to come a time that we're going to all experience the judgment of God. So the question is, are we ready this morning? You say, who's God? He's a God that's holy. If we are his people, we are to also be holy. If you want to imbibe in the things of this world, you have that right and you have that privilege because God gave you that choice as a free moral agent, but God is still a God of holiness. And it is the only way to please him, and he's also a God of judgment. And there's going to come a day that the severity of God is going to be poured out in eternal wrath upon those who decided, I reject my Creator. I reject Elohim. I reject Jehovah. I reject the Master of the universe. I reject a God that is all loving and that is all holy. I reject that God. And there will come a time that the Lord is going to honor your rejection for eternity. Malachi 3:6 in closing. For I am the Lord. Do you remember what the rest of it says? I change not. I'm Jehovah. I'm Elohim. I'm Master and I'm Lord. And I change not. Folks, God has not changed this morning. He's the same. He's a God of love. He's the Creator. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of compassion. He's a God that is holy, but he is also a God of judgment. So where do we stand this morning? In the presence of God, where are we? Who is God this morning? Amen.